Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was an American educator and poet whose works include Paul Revere's Ride and The Song of Hiawatha. Most of Longfellow's poetry was written in a lyric style, known for its musicality and storytelling qualities. On December the 25th, 1864, he contributed to the wealth of carols sung each Christmas season when he composed the words to I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. His inspiration for the theme can be found in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The carol was originally a poem entitled Christmas Bells. It contains seven stanzas, which you will hear tonight in their original phrasing and order.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols playing, and wild and sweet, the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Thank you. And now, please welcome our special guest for the evening from Carthage, North Carolina, Christian recording artist Bruce Robb.
Come, O come, he to bear.
obvious the pain that was brought into Longfellow's heart as he watched the strife and bitterness in his country divided, shaking it to its foundations. Little towns in Longfellow's native Maine were scarred by the growing war. Processions of men shouldering long pine boxes dotted the countryside with increasing regularity.
Then from its black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound of carols drowned, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent, and made forlorn the households born, of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Thank you.
moldered in the civil rights clashes of the 1960s. In many respects, the Civil War continues today as pride and prejudice of the 19th, 20th, and now 21st centuries still find their way into the hearts of some of us. God sent His Son because He loves us. God is love, and God is colorblind, and such blindness is never a handicap. It would do us well to leave the junior Sunday school door ajar so we can be washed by the words of a familiar song. Its truth too often eludes us. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. John 3:16 makes this a promise to children of all ages. A stanza that we recognize in the carol echoes the sentiments of the amended stanzas, but sadly, it is evergreen and still resonates today.
And in despair about my hair, there is no peace on earth, I say. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Once again, let's welcome our special guest for this evening, Bruce Fry.
Washed away, you saved my soul. Now I can Standing right there on the right side, I always tell people when I witness them, I said, I'm the ugly woman on the right. My hair was down to here. I had earrings hanging out of my ear. I was dressed kind of wild. But I tell people I didn't have a hair problem. I had a heart problem. And once my heart got right, then my hair got right. And just a brief testimony I'd like to share with you. When I was a little boy, went to a Southern Baptist church there in North Carolina. My mom decided it was time that I join the church. She gave me a little gospel tract to read about a 12-year-old boy who had given his heart to me. After reading that, my mother was washing dishes, and I remember standing there with that gospel tract in my hand saying, Mom, I think I'd like to do what this little boy needs. She said, okay. She called the preacher. The preacher came by our house. I'm not sure if it was that night or the next night or 2 days later. I really can't remember. But the pastor came by the house, and he and I went into the living room and sat down. And I don't remember a lot about that meeting except for I was scared to death and I cried a lot. But if he opened the Bible and showed me verses of Scripture, I don't remember that. If I prayed a prayer from these lips to receive Christ as my Savior, I don't remember doing that either. But the next time I went to church, they called my name. I went forward and I was baptized and added to the membership of that church. Now God allows me to go around the country and tell people about that. If I did pray a prayer, it went from my head out of my mouth and never changed my life. I was a rebellious young kid. I left home when I was 17 years old. I didn't want to do what anybody told me to do. And I started playing music in high school. And I moved to Raleigh, North Carolina. Started a band there. Got an independent record deal with Tom King Records. It was making a lot of money playing in front of thousands of people. It just was not enough for me. So in 1990, I left everything I was doing in North Carolina and moved to Nashville, Tennessee, trying to get the national record deal. I wanted worldwide fame. I wanted to be rich and famous, a big emphasis on that rich part. I love money. I was there for 8 years, from 1990 to 1998. I spent every dime that I had. I knocked on every door. I played every club. I did everything I thought was humanly possible to get a record deal. I was 43 years old. I looked at my checking account and I had $43 left. I was broke and I was tired and I was discouraged. And all my life, I believed in God. I believed the Bible. I believed that Jesus Christ was God, that He left heaven, came here, died on a cross, and rose the third day. I believed all of that. But I tell people that I had a devil's belief of God. James 2:19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devil's also. So believing all that, even though I believed, I had never received. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, Jesus, He then gave you power to become the sons of God. And become a child of God when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart and life. And as a 13-year-old boy, I don't know what I did, but He didn't come in because my life did not change. And I was so discouraged about my record deal, and what I didn't know behind the scenes was that I knew this, but my brother got saved in 1977 in Sweetwater, Texas. He said, I found the living water in Sweetwater. But what I didn't know is he was going in a barn behind his house and getting on his knees and praying. God would get a hold of my heart that I would be born again to God's family. Not only was he praying, but his family, his church family, and everywhere my brother went to speak around the country, he would ask people to pray for his brother. I had people pat me on the back saying, Bruce, hang in there. You're the next in line to get a record deal. Everybody was telling me that except for the record label. My brother not only prayed for me to get saved, but the second prayer he prayed is that I would not get a record deal in Nashville. So I called my brother on the phone. I had been reading the Bible, and I was trying to change my life. I taken a piece of paper, and I said, I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit the drugs. I'm going to quit doing all the bad things I'm doing. I thought maybe I could clean myself up, and I could come to God and get a record deal and go to heaven and everything would be great. But I was trying to work my way to God, and the Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God that any man should boast. I was such a proud peacock back in those days. If I could have worked my way to heaven, I'd have bragged about it when I got there. But I wasn't able to keep my list. I wasn't doing very good. He wrote me a letter in January of 1998, and in that letter he said, "Bruce, this is a hug from North Carolina to Tennessee. I just want to tell you that I love you, but I don't love you like God loves you." And he shared the sweet gospel. And he put some little cheap gospel tracts in there for me to read, because I was a common kid growing up, and I read those, I read the Bible, and I was trying to keep my lips, all the stuff was going on. And then one night after playing in a club in Winter Green, Virginia with my band, big party happened, and I've done good all week long, but that last night I didn't do so good, and I woke up that next day and I felt so bad about it. And I looked up to heaven and I said, "God, I don't want to do this anymore, and I can't quit, and I need your help." And my brother had invited me to come and hear him preach. That was a Sunday. So I packed up all my band members and all the stuff, drove them back to Raleigh, North Carolina, from where they were, to drop them off. I went to my brother's church that night, and he preached a message. I didn't tell you what it was about, but I was under conviction. I'd never heard that word, but I was in the very back of the church where he couldn't see me. And when the invitation time came, my brother said, "If you'd like to be born again into God's family," he said, "why don't you walk out of your seat and come down here, and we'll open up the Word of God and show you how you can be saved." And I wanted to walk down the aisle. I wanted to run out of the back of the church, but I couldn't move. My hair was hanging in my face, and I was crying, and I was begging my brother to stop the invitation. And then he extended the invitation. It was the longest invitation I've ever done in my life. It was ever going to end. And then finally he realized nobody was coming forward to say these words. He said, "If you're here tonight and you're not sure 100% that you go to heaven," he said, "why don't you just raise your hand, let me pray for it." And my hand shot up in the back of that church, and my brother saw my hand, not knowing it was his little brother. And he said, "I see your hand, I'm going to pray for your soul." And he prayed for me. And I ran out of there. I went to my mom and dad's house that night. And I walked in there. My mother was washing dishes. I guess she's always washing dishes. I wasn't saved yet, but I stood behind her and I was weeping and crying. And I said, "Mama, I want to ask you to forgive me for something, Mom." She turned around and she said, "What are you talking about, Bruce?" And I said, "Mom, I've had a filthy mouth around you all these years and I'm so sorry." Next day, I was getting ready to get back to Nashville. I met my brother at a restaurant. And in the restaurant, I was crying so hard, I got embarrassed. And we went outside, sat down in the car, and he opened up and he wasn't crying. He said, "Bruce, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said, "Are you a sinner?" And I said, "Yes, I am. I'm okay." He said, "Well, the Bible also says because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell." Do you understand that? No, I'm not really. He said, "The Bible says the wages of sin is death." He said, "Bruce, if you work a job and you get paid wages, you deserve those wages because you do the work. God says you deserve hell because you do this." I said, "Well, I deserve to go in because I'm doing this." He said, "Even though you deserve hell, I do, and we all do." He said, "You don't have to do it. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." He said, "Brother, feel this, turn from your sin and turn to Christ right now by faith. From your heart, bow to him and ask him to save you. Would you like to do that right now?" I'm like, "No, So he prayed for me. And I drove back to Nashville 9 hours, crying like a baby. And a week later, one night in my apartment, on my knees at 12:30 in the morning, I cried out to God. I said, "God, I don't understand it all, but I'm miserable and I need you in my life. I'm so sorry for everything I've ever done that was displeasing to you. And I begged him to forgive me." And I felt like the happiest man in the world blowing off my back. And I didn't know what that was then, but now I know that he said, "God, just pass it all, I understand." Because at that moment, he came to me. I crawled into bed, 43 years old, and I looked up and I said, "God, I hope I said all the right words to you." And I know now it's not the words you say that save me, but the intent of your heart is your prayer. Salvation is from your heart to God's hand. And he heard my cry that night, and it changed my whole life. And I had prayed. Anybody here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, but tonight will be the night that you will be born again into his family and you can spend Christmas as a Christian. I want to share a quick story with you and do a little thing called John 3:16. After I got saved and went back home to North Carolina, started working with an electrician there, and he had a brother who he'd been praying for 27 years. His name was Robert. And the first day I worked with Robert, I started sharing the gospel with him, but I didn't know that Robert used to come. he got saved a week later. His wife got saved. After that, then his mother got saved. Then his daddy got saved. His brother had been praying for Robert for 27 years. He said, God's not teaching Robert any kind of patience. He got saved, now everybody. Praise God. That's what happened. And Robert shared a cassette tape his uncle Eugene Halstead had, and this was on there, and I took it. Changed a few things in it, and I hope it will be a blessing to you tonight. And it's simply called John 360. In the city of Chicago, one cold, dark night, a blizzard was setting in. A little boy was selling newspapers on the corner, and people were passing by, trying to hurry to their warm home where they'd be out of the cold. The little boy was so cold that he wasn't selling any papers, so he walked up to a policeman, and he said, Mister, you wouldn't happen to know where a poor boy could find a warm place to sleep tonight, would you? He said, you see, I live in a box up and around the corner there, down the alley, and, ooh, it's awful cold in there at night. Oh, it sure would be nice to have a warm place to stay. The policeman looked down at the little boy, and he said, son, you go down the street to that big white house, you knock on the door, and when they come to the door, you just say, John 3:16, and they'll let you in. And so he did. He walked up the steps to the door, and he knocked, and a lady came to the door, and he looked up and said, John 3:16. Well, they said, you come on in, son. She took him in and set him down in a stick-bottom rocker in front of a big old fireplace, and then she went off. And he sat there for a while, and he thought to himself, John 3:16. I don't understand it, but it sure makes a cold boy warm. Later she came back asking him, said, are you hungry? He said, well, just a little. I haven't eaten in a couple of days, and I guess I could stand just a little bit. So she took him up to the kitchen. She set him down to a table full of food, and he ate until he couldn't eat anymore. And he thought to himself again, John 3:16. Boy, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a hungry boy. She took him off upstairs to a bathroom, to a big old bathtub full of warm water, and he soaked for a while. And as he soaked, he thought to himself, John 3:16, I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean. You know, I've not had a bath like this my whole life. The only bath I ever had was when I stood in front of a big old fire hydrant when it struck it out. Well, the lady came in and got him and took him and tucked him into a big old feather bed. She pulled the covers up around his neck and kissed him. And as he looked out the window that night, with the snow coming down, it was so cold and dark outside. He thought to himself, my, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a tired boy miss it. The next morning, she came back up and took him down again to that same big old table full of food. After he ate, she took him back to that same big old stick bottom rocker in front of the fireplace. And she took a big old Bible and she sat down in front of him and she looked up at him and she said, do you understand John 3:16? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. The first time I heard it was last night when the policeman taught me how to use it. Then she opened the Bible to John 3:16 and right then she began to explain to him about Jesus. How he was born, how he lived, how he died, how he rose from the dead. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She showed him Psalm 51:5, where the Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we sin, there is a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God. In the lake of fire. Even though we deserved his punishment, God left heaven and became a man and died on the cross in our place. Romans 5:8 says, for God so commended his love, or demonstrated or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we will turn from our sins and put our trust and faith in Jesus, he will save us from our sins. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He sat there and thought, my, John 3:16. I don't understand. how God would be willing to send his son to die for me, and how Jesus would agree to do such a thing. Though I don't understand it either. But you know, it sure does make this loss more. But again, I'd like to leave you with this. Every time I go to Nashville, Tennessee, I go by that apartment where I used to live, and I knock on the door. And whoever's living there at that time, when they open the door, I say, my name is Bruce Fry. And I say, you don't know me from Adam's house, Dad, but I used to live here in this apartment. And back there in that bedroom, on my knees one night, I cried out to God. And I said, this is a very special place for me. And then I asked him, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? And I shared the gospel with him. I've done it for the last 10 years. I've been by there many, many times. The last few times I went by there, they were remodeling the apartment. And God has allowed me to go into that apartment where I used to live and get on my knees right in the very spot where I trusted Christ. And the last time I went there, I took my little 7-year-old girl with me. And she took a picture of her daddy kneeling down in the spot where God changed my life. And after she took that picture, I said, Callie, would you like for daddy to take a picture of you in this spot? She said, if you want to. So she knelt down in my spot and I took her picture. And then she looked up at me. Said these words. She said, Daddy, I have a son. I said, you do? She said, yes, back at our home church when that evangelist came. Can you remember? I said, yes, sir. She said, when we get back home, she said, will you take a picture of me in my spot? I said, I'll take a picture. And if you don't have a spot, if you don't have a place you can go back to in your mind, before this night is over, why don't you come up to this altar and find me a spot? You can spend Christmas as a Christian. We'd like to sing you a song in our fall. We wish you Merry Christmas.
Son, all conspired to harden, yet break a tender
him of the birth of God's Son and the victory we can all find in him. Today, our collective outlook, too, can be shaken if we allow it. As we hear news reports of deep recession, job loss, and government corruption, it would be easy to despair. The victory of the birth of the Christ child means victory for everyone. God is still on the throne, still in control. Wrong shall fail, right shall prevail. Longfellow overcame his sadness when he was overwhelmed by the thought of God's presence.
Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Oh, Turn.